Good morning. So, being completely honest, I definitely thought I was preaching next week. So, I wrote this probably 3.5 weeks ago, and I looked at it for the first time last night. So, I apologize if it doesn't make any sense or if it goes on forever or lasts 10 minutes. I'm not really sure how it's going to go. So, Gary asked me to preach on gratitude or gratitude over complaining. And I'm going to touch on complaining, but honestly, I spent years being that person and I couldn't stand her. So it's going to mostly be about how to be grateful and how to show gratitude and just try to get over and graduate in gratitude is what I'm going to call my sermon today. So, graduating in gratitude. Have you ever been around someone who is simply just a complainer? Like, all you said was, "How are you? Did you sleep well?" And immediately you become overwhelmed with regret because the next 30 minutes is just listening to them complain. Or we can set this up. It's the holidays. We're cutting turkey in what, 4 days? And then we're planning for Christmas like 3.5 weeks after that. So the dreaded message comes in, "Hey, we're having this Christmas get together. I wanted to invite you and Gary." Both of us look at each other. Our flesh wants to be like, "Who's going?" Not because we don't want to go at all, but I want to know if so-and-so is going, right? Because if so-and-so is going, I don't want to go. Because no one wants to address the elephant in the room, which is that so-and-so is the most negative, joy-jacking complainer I have ever met and has nothing kind to say. And I just don't want to choose to spend my time with them. And it sounds harsh, I know, but it's just true. It is what it is. And the Bible is so specific about complaining. In Philippians 2, 14 through 17, it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Man, it's almost like he knew how effed up this world was going to be. I feel like every time you log into a social media app, it is nothing but complaining about something. I have to catch myself, make a conscious decision to choose my words and what comes out of my mouth. Gary calls me every morning and asks me how my morning was. Being honest, it comes much easier to complain about the dogs, the dog hair, the laundry. The dishwasher needs to be unloaded, his clothes on the floor, his stuff on the counter, Emily taking the things I need to get ready to her room. My phone won't stop ringing. My to-do list keeps growing, but my time seems to be dwindling. I was so bad at one point, like I said, I irritated myself. I was tired of being around me. And just being honest, life has a way of reminding you that it can all be gone in an instant. It's super easy to get frustrated with Emily. So I go and get my hair cut by her now because she is doing awesome in her apprenticeship. And yeah, she's doing great. But I go get my hair cut by her, and miraculously, she convinces me to buy all of these products as I'm walking out the door. And I don't think any of them are products for my hair. I think they're all products for her hair, but she just wants mommy and daddy to buy them. So I get all this stuff and I leave and then I go to get ready and they're in her room. And I'm like, of course. But reality is that years ago with my health issues, I almost wasn't able to have an Emily. Reality is that in just a couple months, she's going to be 18. And one day, much too soon, I'm going to miss her stealing all of my things. It's easy to gripe about the dog hair, but reality is my pups are getting older on me. They're old. And one day I'm going to miss finding their hair everywhere. And Gary and I have been through some things in our life. There was a point where I thought it was the last time I got to pick his clothes up and pick up his mess or clean off his counter. And now I do all of these things with the most grateful heart. To have a mindset of gratitude is what I choose to do every day, because I couldn't imagine my life without all of those things. And the Bible talks about gratitude 157 times. I'm going to give you my personal favorite, a verse that I try to live by. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And since we're 4 days away from Thanksgiving, and it's a day of gratitude and your fat pants, there is a verse that I'd like to set up for you. I'm going to base this sermon around eating and in the Thanksgiving table, because the table and Thanksgiving is one of my favorite times. It's where we invite anybody and everybody who doesn't have a place to come sit at our table and be part of our family. And so I was super excited to get to do this around Thanksgiving, even if it was a week early. So in I'm going to serve this one up as your first course. So in Deuteronomy 7, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Now, he didn't say the copper is on top of the hills or surface level. He said, if you are willing to dig, then you're going to find what you need. Now, here comes the warning, though. "When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget that the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down," that's the other problem. I feel like we used to be enthusiastic about God's grace, and then we start taking him for granted when we get settled and we settle down. "And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to you, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." I know that was a lot, but I don't know about you. I want to stay hungry for God. I find in the busyness and the, I mean, we just moved this week and I told Gary, I was like, man, my God time is lacking. Like, I wasn't sleeping. I was waking up doing all of the things. I hate to be in boxes. So we were in boxes and out of boxes in about 5 days, thanks to Lynn and Misty and Chad and Leah. We were out of boxes. I can't stand it. So, but in return of being so busy, I definitely put God on the back burner. And so I don't ever want to forget how good God is. And I truly believe that to get to our next level, you're one praise away. So Gary and I are navigating new waters as parents, right? Emily graduated a year early. As I said, she's about to be 18. And to her, that means she is grown. To the world, I guess, and she can vote. She can go join the military. She can go move in and enter contracts and things that I don't feel an 18-year-old should be able to do. But that's what she says. So, but as parents, we know it's not the case. The change of that day, January 10th, to January 11th does not change, I feel, who she is as a person yet. It doesn't give her the knowledge, the experience, the tools that she needs to navigate what this world has to offer her, the good, the bad, and everything in between. When we approach new chapters and new issues, we must consider who we are addressing, right? We're no longer talking to this little high-pitched, cartoon-watching, slime-making child anymore. We're talking to a young woman who is now going into the next stage of her life, moving from one level to another level, right? She has so many questions that she's not willing to listen to the answers to. So many hopes, so many dreams, but we as parents have to transition our words as she transitions her world. So as her parents, Gary will guide based on his experience, right? He has different experiences than me, and I will guide her based on mine. And even though we're not the same, we're going to give her as much knowledge as we can and pass that down to her. But in Exodus 33, it said that God spoke to Moses face to face as he speaks to a friend. I think it's super cool that God spoke to Moses and that he made it a point to say face to face, because he didn't speak to any other disciple that way. Moses had an experience with God that no one else had. In a sense, it's like Moses was preparing his children, the Israelites, for what's next. They still had some battles ahead, but they are headed for the promised land. But before you go there, you have to make up your mind that when you get there, you're not going to forget who brought you. And he must know that they had a tendency, because he led them for 40 years through the wilderness, a tendency to let their preferences cause them to miss God's provision as he provides for them. If they didn't like the way the food tastes or the schedule on which the food came, they were quick to complain under Moses' leadership. So he tells them that they are going to a better place and that their best is before them. So on one hand, he's prophesying the potential of the promised land and pointing out the proclivities of people who enter the promised land and forget the provider once they've received it. That makes sense. So he goes through the kinds of things that they're going to experience, tells them to be careful because God's gifts alone are not able to give you joy. God's gifts will only bring you joy if they're joined with gratitude. So we used to live, when I wrote this, I had to change it last night. I was like, we live in a home surrounded by trees. We don't now. That all changed. So we used to live in a home surrounded by trees, right? Behind our fence was literally woods. Emily and her friends had wanted a fire pit one night. And although we're surrounded by trees, we have zero firewood. Like, we're literally talking about putting in a little fire pit area at our new house. And Gary and I both are like, if it requires firewood, we're out. We're not doing it. We've decided that if the end of the world ever came, we're going to have to link up with people who know how to start fires, because we camped. We cannot do it. Can't do it. There has to be like lint or like starter logs somewhere. Like, we can't do it. And not only did we not have it, we don't have the skill nor the equipment to turn the trees that are in the woods into firewood. I had to borrow my neighbor's firewood so that she could be warm and have fun with her friends. I thought that was so crazy to think about, because so often in life we're surrounded by the raw material, the materials that we need, but we have to go somewhere else to get what we need. We're so often surrounded by blessings, right? By goodness, relationships, friendships, provisions, all these opportunities. But if you don't know how to turn your blessings into praise, it will just turn to pride in your heart. And your life will never be filled with joy. Moses also speaks to this. He comes to say that maybe what you need isn't in your next level of accomplishment or accumulation, but the next level of appreciation for what you have, but the next level is appreciation for what you do have. And then that will set the stage for you to make the most of what you accumulate in your future. Because if you grow in gifts but not in gratitude, what have you gained? If God gives it, but you don't know what to do with it, it will not make you happy. A year ago, I felt like my prayers were just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. I felt like the goals I was trying to achieve, Gary and I were trying to achieve, they were hitting the ceiling and coming back down. I felt like God just wasn't listening to me. What I see now is that God wasn't going to bless us because the blessings he had already given were being neglected, abused, and made into complaints. I see on Facebook people posting about a spouse, the want of a significant other, especially around the holidays. It's hard. It's a time where a lot of people feel lonely. The problem is that if God gave you a spouse, most of the times you don't like yourself enough to unwrap the gift and appreciate it. And I know this isn't a marriage sermon, it's a Thanksgiving sermon, but it's about how to be happy. And a lot of times self-awareness, self-reflection is a big part of that. They study more and more on happy people and have concluded that the happiest people aren't the ones with the best of everything. They're the ones who make the best out of everything that they've got. As I was preparing this message, I did come across a book by Brené Brown. She's an author who has researched and studied on what makes people whole. This book is called The Gift of Imperfection, and it's more of a sociological view than a religious one. There was a whole section in here dedicated to gratitude, and I thought I would just share something quick from it because it really stood out to me. So she says, gratitude. When it comes to gratitude, the word that jumped out at me throughout this research process is practice. I don't necessarily think another researcher would have been so taken aback, but as someone who thought that knowledge was more important than practice, I found these words to be a call to action. In fact, it's safe to say that reluctantly recognizing the importance of practice sparked my 2007 breakdown spiritual awakening. For years, I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. I've since learned that an attitude is an orientation or a way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate to a behavior. For example, it'd be reasonable to say that I have a yoga attitude. The ideals and beliefs that guide my life are very in line with the ideas and beliefs that I associate with yoga. I value mindfulness, breathing, and the body and mind-spirit connection. I even have yoga outfits. But let me assure you, my yoga attitude and outfits don't mean jack if you put me on a yoga mat and ask me to stand on my head or strike a pose. Why don't they mean jack? I don't practice yoga. I don't put my attitude into action enough to call it a practice. So where it really matters on the mat, my yoga attitude doesn't count for much. So I thought that was very interesting because it's not so much about whether or not you have a grateful heart, you also have to have grateful habits. And the Bible teaches something so powerful. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You think I'm doing good? Say so. If you like what I made for dinner, say so. If you like my outfit, say so. It's very basic. It's the most basic level of gratitude, right? Moses is saying, hey, make sure when God blesses you, you say the blessing. You say so. So that brings me to my first point. Say the blessing. This is literally the first level, the foundation. Gary always blesses our food. Mealtime is kind of chaotic in our house. It always has been. Like, you know, each stage just brings around different chaos, right? So when they're little, it was Luke crying because he didn't want to eat what I made. Emily fighting me over anything green on her plate. Well, Gary too, but they both fight me on anything green. Anything green. And then yelling at Luke for singing the song, Somebody That I Used to Know. My God, the kid used to sing that song 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's awful. We still can't listen to it till this day. And he would sing it at the top of her lungs. So Gary decided to make a rule. And he said, no singing at the table. I get his heart behind the rule. He wanted to eat in peace. But Moses said, you better learn to sing at the table. While God is blessing you and pouring out provision, you ought not to just sit there and act like you earned it or that you deserve it. I don't understand how people sit during worship. I was brought to tears. That song, Gratitude, is something that played in our house last year, still to this day, on repeat, in our cars, over and over. I was with Phil, I couldn't get through the song without crying. I don't know how they sing and cry at the same time. It is a talent. I thank y'all so much for doing that song. It meant the world to me. But I don't get how people sit during worship or play on their phones during the message. When God brings you to the table and feeds you his faithfulness, feeds you his word, how can you be so dead while being so well fed? It doesn't make any sense to me. If it is good, open your mouth and say so. I tell my kids all the time, closed mouths don't get fed. All the time. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm not going to cater to you. If you need something, if you want something, if you have something to say, open your mouth and say so. Think about it like this. Growing up in the holidays, we had a kiddie table and an adult table. All right, so you have the kiddie table, and then you have the adult table, right? Okay, so I hated the kiddie table. It wasn't pretty. Everything was plastic. I wanted to go sit where the grown-ups were and be nosy and chime in conversations that were not my business. But that's where we had to start. So the principle lies in verse 10, when you have eaten, and this is after you get the blessing. This is basic, right? So this is a kiddie table of Christianity. God gives us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And most of the time we can't even return a few hours and come to church. It's the basics. But when you've eaten and you're satisfied, you praise the Lord your God. It's almost like training a child, right? Because the Israelites are just coming to know God as their provider. So Moses had to teach them. Praise the Lord your God for this food, for the good land he has given you. So we're going to talk about for the. Thank you, Mama, for the dinner. Thank you, God, for my able body. Thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for the husband you gave me. Thank you for that Georgia win or loss. I can't remember what happened yesterday. Oh, there you go. Thank you for the people who are in my life and love me. Thank you for my church. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the provision. That's what Moses is teaching at the kiddie table, right? Thank you for the. Gratitude is not about accumulation. It's about appreciation. And this world does not market appreciation to us anymore. I don't think we even handed out the Halloween candy before the Amazon Christmas book was in my mailbox. I honestly want to hire David and Sierra's daughter to come and take, she's an amazing photographer, by the way, to come take pictures of my kids' crap in their room and make a catalog out of it, right? And then give it to them. And instead of circling what they want, they can say, thank you. And right, thank God that he's more gracious than the power company. They make sure every month that you appreciate the crap out of them. If you fail to show them appreciation, they're going to give you like a small window to rectify the situation. Like a letter comes, it'll say past due. Maybe your praise is past due. And that's why there's no power in your life. Are you walking in answered prayer requests and you haven't stopped to circle them and say, thank you, Lord? You want power? Then release your praise. In order to graduate from the kiddie table, though, you have to learn to thank God for more than the for the. To graduate from the kiddie table, I don't know about you. I don't want to sit there forever. I don't want to sit at that table for the rest of my life. I don't want to only thank God for when he is serving me. So in order to graduate, we need David. Moses taught the people to relate to God on the provision level. David was a little different because of his experience. He was raised up as a shepherd to be king, anointed by Samuel. He had a remarkable ability to remember where he came from. It made him grateful, even though his life was very dysfunctional. He was driven by a sense of returning to God, who had given all his blessings to him. David comes in to give us a better understanding of mature gratitude. He wants to take us from the kiddie table to the grown-up table. Moses teaches you that when he blesses you, remember him. When he blesses you, obey him. When he blesses you, to remember who is blessing you. David steps in and goes a little deeper. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I'm sure you've heard that verse before. Most of the time you hear it like in mourning or at a funeral. David wrote this in a valley. He said something interesting in Psalm 23. And this also takes us to our next level of praise. In Psalm 23:4, it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This verse is literally etched in my mind. It made its way to my heart and has literally changed my life. Moses taught us to praise God for the. David teaches us to praise him even though. So this is when all hell is breaking loose. And, you know, it's not all the time in every area, but there's usually one area in life that all hell's breaking loose at some point. "And even though my heart is broken, it is well. Even though I lost some people, it is well. Even though my marriage was on the brink of divorce, it is well. Even though my kids are going through something I can't fix, it is well." The kiddie table is where you learn to trust God for what you can see. Okay? The adult table, this is where you learn to trust God with what you cannot. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," that's tough. That's tough to praise him even though. "Thank God for the good land, but now we have to decide what kind of Christ follower do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind who only thanks him for the food, for the finances, for the fiance? Are you going to thank him even though you're single? Even though you are paycheck to paycheck right now?" You have to decide what kind of Christian and what kind of Christ follower you're going to be. Are you only going to thank him when there's evidence of his presence? The even though recognizes presence in the presence of enemies. Can you keep your eyes fixed on the presence of God while in the presence of your enemies? Psalm 23:5 says that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So David said that God isn't the only one seated. I have enemies all around me. I know what comes to mind, or should I say who, when the word enemy is used, right? How many of you immediately, when you say table with my enemies, can raise your hand and think of somebody that is your enemy that you would think would be seated with you, right? Everybody has at least one. But I like to look at it as this. So Gary likes to sit at the head of our table. So picture the head of the table, and the seat to his right might be his insecurities. Seat after that might be his failures, his deficits, addictions, confusion, fears. Those are your enemies too. Those are all feelings brought not from God, but from Satan. And so you have to be able, while surrounded by all those enemies, right? So Gary's here. I only use that because he's the only one. He always sits at the head of our table. Those are all the insecurities, but at this head is God. And you have to be able to look straight ahead while surrounded by all of those things. When you learn to have a heart of praise in the presence of your enemies, walk with God in the darkness. Because, you know, we have 100% survival rate, right? We've all gone through it. We're all sitting here today, which means you have a 100% survival rate of some of the darkest moments in your life. So you take that experience that God was with you, the light he showed you in that last season, and you will learn to read that light as a sign to your enemies that it's time to eat. David said, God made my enemies serve me my entree. God made the things that conspired to take me out literally feed me for the place he was bringing me into. So let's turn the tables on your fears today and use the thing that is coming after you to serve the purpose of God that is in your life. Greater is he that is in me. The next level is tough, though. We've heard from Moses, and he walked us through the for the. We've heard from David, and he graduated us to the even though. But to graduate to the highest level of gratitude, we're going to look at Paul. Paul is writing a letter from a prison cell in Rome. In the prison where they were trying to stir up trouble to have him executed. In Philippians 1:17, it says, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So there's things in your life that are stirring up trouble. People you trusted, things you're going through. But look at this level of gratitude. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. They found the purpose that God worked out of it. I feel like after last year, I am finally here. Raw honesty, I'm not here 24/7. We all know, this is the best way I could figure out how to do it. We all know how Gary feels about macaroni and cheese, right? So my kids are the same way, but they'll settle for like Velveeta shells in a box. Or like even that nasty, god-awful cup of like Easy Mac that like you dump the powder in the water. It's awful. But not Gary though. He only loves the homemade mac and cheese. The kind with like 5 different cheeses and like the roux that gets poured on top of it. That's how you say it, right? My chef's in the front row. The kind that takes like a while to cook, right? So I feel like Christianity and faith and gratitude is like my homemade mac and cheese. It takes time. This isn't like an Easy Mac microwave process. Sometimes I try to go back to the kiddie table and pitch a fit over what I had to eat in my past, but I can't stay there. I can't live there. I'm done the kiddie table thing. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine, for being good to me. You know, I've even praised him in the rain, in the face of criticism, some adversity, some setbacks. So I've done the even though. I feel like I have graduated in my gratitude. I found the purpose of my pain. I don't praise him for the pain, but I praise him for what the pain produced. So we praise him for the and even though, we also must learn to praise him because of. The Bible doesn't say to praise God for all things. The Bible says to praise him in all things. It wasn't because of the experience of pain. It was because of the increase in purpose that the pain provided. Because of what he's doing. Because of his purpose in my life. To keep the theme of Thanksgiving, you have to trust the cook enough to give praise in the kitchen. Gary used to get super frustrated with me because I would eat like a kindergartner. He would take me to all these beautiful restaurants and all this amazing food, and I would order everything whatever I would order, I would take it from this beautiful meal down to the simplest, like plain, flavorless things. I would get it like minus everything that made it what it was supposed to be. So this one time we had an event and Zach Kell made these tacos. And they were the best tacos I've ever eaten in my entire life. And I went to order them and I started to ask for it minus this and minus that. And Zach yelled at me and was like, no, ma'am. And I was like, huh? Like, you can't tell Zach Kell no. Like, I didn't want to embarrass Gary. I didn't know what to do. So I was like, okay, okay. He's like, just trust me. Just eat these how I prepared them. And I promise that you'll love them. And I did. They were so good. And I've literally never been able to get them to make them again. It's so irritating. But they were amazing. And I was so glad that I trusted him for what he had prepared for me. So when you praise God for what he's given you, that's great. When you praise God despite of what the enemy is doing to you, you are going to make it through the valley. But if you want to graduate to like the PhD of gratitude and faith, you can't just praise God in spite of. You have to know you've eaten at the table with the Lord long enough to know and to trust that he knows what he is doing in our lives at all times. And that all things work together. So you just have to have an attitude of gratitude accompanied by habits of gratitude. I thank you guys for letting me share this message with you today. And we'll say a quick prayer and invite the band back up. And you guys have an awesome Thanksgiving week. And Gary and I appreciate each and every one of you so much.